Please turn in your Bible this morning to Revelation chapter 15. This chapter, which is the shortest in the book of Revelation, is a prologue or a preface or an introductory comment to the 16th chapter and the somber recital of the seven great bowls of wrath and the seven last plagues on the earth. We've now completed the interlude, or the parentheses, which cover chapters 10 through 14. From these chapters, we saw more details concerning the great tribulation and the end of the world. And now we return to the seventh trumpet judgment, which began in chapter 11 and verse 15. In this chapter that we're going to look at today, chapter 15, we will hear John describe four things that he saw in relation to the bowl judgments. It says in verse 1, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." What a mighty scene. No wonder John describes it as being great and marvelous in verse 1. Throughout the book of Revelation, we have seen some amazing scenes that John tells us about. In fact, it all began in chapter 4, where John saw a door standing open in heaven. And after being told to come up here, he sees a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Following the vision of the throne itself, he sees four living creatures around the throne who do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." After hearing the four living creatures, he sees the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. And then after this glorious scene, John says he saw in the right hand of Him a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then in chapter 5 and verse 7, he sees Jesus come and take the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. But before the seals are opened, John says he looked, and he heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And the chapter ends again with the 24 elders falling down and worshiping Him who lives forever and ever. Then in chapter 6, he saw the Lamb open the six seals. And in chapter 7, he saw the ceiling of the 144,000. And following their ceiling, he sees a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And at that point, John says, "And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God." Chapter 8 begins with a half hour of silence after the seventh seal is opened. Out of that seal, John says he saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. He saw another angel at the altar who had a golden censer, which are the prayers of the saints. The angel took the censer and he filled it with fire from the altar and he threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And following this event, John says the first angel sounded. And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass were burned up. And then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. At that point he says, I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, and saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And then, in chapter 9, the fifth and the sixth angel sounded. But sadly, it records that the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. And then in chapters 10 through 14, John is given more of the details of the seal and trumpet judgments, as well as the ministry of the two witnesses and the rise of the Antichrist and his false prophet. And chapter 14 concludes with the final pouring out of the seven bowl judgments and the battle of Armageddon. Now John tells us what he saw next. And this text forms the introduction to the final bowl judgments. Chapters 15 through 19 describe the bowl judgments. They describe the battle of Armageddon. They describe the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapters 20 through 22 describe the millennium and the great white throne judgment and the new heavens and the new earth. Let's look here at chapter 15. And let's see what was so great and marvelous. John tells us about the four things that he saw in this vision. First, John says he saw in verse 1, seven angels having the seven last plagues. He says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. Now, if you remember that seven refers to the number of angels and plagues, and also refers to the number of angels and trumpets that have previously sounded. And as indicated here in chapter 15 and verse 1, the seven last plagues refers to the seven bowl judgments that we will see in chapter 16. He calls these a plague. And that word literally means a blow or a wound. And it's so used in such passages like Luke 12:48, Acts 16:23 and 33, and 2 Corinthians 6:5 and 11:23. In 13:3 and also verse 12, it describes the beast's fatal wound. So thus the seven plagues are not really diseases or epidemics, but they are powerful, deadly blows that will strike the world with a killing impact. These seven plagues are the bowl judgments. We are told that they are the last and they are the worst plagues, because in them the wrath of God is finished. This tremendous outpouring of God's final judgmental fury, it was anticipated earlier in Revelation, and we hear the culmination of it in terms like the great day of God the Father and Jesus Christ's wrath in chapter 6 and verse 17. It's called the third woe, which was predicted in chapter 11 and verse 14. It's called the time of destruction in chapter 11 and verse 18. It's called the unmixed wine of God's wrath in chapter 14 and verse 10. It's called the final reaping of the earth in chapter 14, verses 14 through 16. And then it's called the final trampling of the grapes of God's wrath in in chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. John describes here the seven angels having the seven last plagues as a sign that he saw in heaven. He says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." He says this was another sign. That's the Greek word alos. It means another of the same kind. This is actually the third sign. The first two appeared in chapter 12, where John says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." That's the first two signs. And now John says he sees the third sign. John further describes this sign with two adjectives. He says they were great and they were marvelous. The sign was great. That's the word megas. And that word could mean large. But I think what the word is telling us here, it was great in intensity. It was great in degree. In fact, the other word picks up what the first word can't describe, and it's the word marvelous. And the word marvelous could literally be defined as beyond human comprehension. It was astonishing. Because as he looked there and he saw this sign in heaven, and it was beyond describing. John describes this plague as the wrath of God. No wonder he couldn't fully describe it. It was the wrath of God. And he states this as being the last one there in verse 1. He says, "For in them," that is in the seven last plagues, "the wrath of God is complete." And the word there for wrath, very interesting word, it's the word thumos. It's a word that speaks of a strong word describing rage or a passionate outburst of anger. Go with me to chapter 14. Look at verse 8. And understand this, that God's anger must be expressed against all unforgiven sin. It says in verse 8, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." You're seeing here that those who receive the mark, those who worship the beast, will experience the full wrath of God. They cannot be forgiven. They've given their allegiance to the beast, to the Antichrist, to the false prophet. They've received his mark, his identification of loyalty. And they will, in turn, receive the full wrath of God. Remember in chapter 16, also in chapter 19, God's wrath is called his fierce wrath. But listen to what the prophet Zephaniah wrote of this final outpouring of God's wrath. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to begin in Zephaniah 3. In verse 8 it says, "Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of the kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation and all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." You see, it's true, as Peter wrote, that the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but to all to come to repentance. Yet those who refuse God's love and reject His grace and scorn His mercy will face His wrath. He says here about this last sign, these seven bowl judgments. He tells us that in this, the wrath of God is complete. It's finished. It's come to an end. Now again, you and I have seen some amazing things as we've studied this. Again, beginning back really in chapter 6, as the seals are opened. And we've seen judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. And you walk out of here going, nothing but judgment. Well, see, that's all that's available for the lost. It's judgment. And people who say, well, I don't want to read the book of Revelation because it scares me. Well, listen, it shouldn't scare you if you're a born-again child of God. You should read this and rejoice. Because you're seeing God take out His vengeance on His enemies. And you should cry out like those under the altar in chapter 6. Listen in chapter 6, when He opened up the fifth seal, verse 9. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And He answers in chapter 16. Because in chapter 16, those seven bold judgments that come out of that seventh trumpet are going to come in rapid fire session. One right after another, after another, after another. You could probably call this hell on earth. Now, you have to be reminded that there's already been the blowing of the seven trumpets. We're just now waiting for the seventh trumpet to be carried out. There's already been the opening of the seven seals. And if you remember, out of the seventh seal, which is the day of the Lord, came the seven trumpets. So, the unbelieving world has experienced death on an unprecedented scale. They've experienced all kinds of cosmic disturbance as seen in the skies. In fact, it says this of the sixth seal, chapter 6, verse 12. I looked when He opened the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It's amazing stuff that we're seeing here. No wonder John says of this last sign that is beyond comprehension. Again, this is the worst of the worst. You think, how could it get any worse? Out of all the things that have already been poured out, well, it does. And we'll see next time in chapter 16 those seven bold judgments. Notice next what John saw. He tells us in verse 2, he saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. He says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And we already saw one of those judgments that was mingled with blood. Here, this one is mingled with fire. And this actually was not a sea. This was not an actual sea. We know that by the use of the term like. See that in the text? I saw something like a sea. It was the only way he could describe it. It was like a sea of glass, but what John saw actually was a transparent crystal platform that was before God's throne. It was a shimmering and a glistening like a tranquil sunlit sea. He saw something like a sea-like crystal platform. Now, he's already mentioned this in chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4, look at verse 6. He says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. But this was like a sea, but it wasn't an actual sea. Moses, he also had a vision of it when he and the elders of Israel, according to Exodus 24:10, saw the God of Israel. And there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Ezekiel described it as something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal in Ezekiel 1:22. So again, it was an amazing scene. And if you're like John, you're reading this and you're going, this is just amazing as you read it. Could you imagine as John is receiving this revelation? That's why, as we get later on in the book, you'll see him fall down before an angel to worship the angel. And the angel says, get up! Worship God! And see, he can't tell one minute to the next what's going on, as he's trying to describe the indescribable. Well, John further says that it was mingled with fire. Unlike the description in chapter 4 and verse 6, John says the sea of glass was mingled with fire. And this is actually a natural addition to the circumstances. So, well, what does this mean, mingled with fire? Well, just think about it. What is the whole point of the chapter? Judgment. This is picturing judgment. It's used in Exodus 9:24 when we're recording the hail plague on the Egyptians. It says that hail plague was mingled with fire. What were the 10 plagues on the Egyptians? Judgment. Listen to what John says in Matthew 3:12. John says of Jesus that He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Even Hebrews 12:29 says that our God is a consuming fire. So this passage is describing the symbol of judgment because fire is frequently associated in Scripture with God's judgment. Let me show you another place. Go with me to Numbers chapter 11. You might want to underline this verse because it gives you a clear understanding of how God feels about complaining. It says in verse 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. But the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Judgment. Go back into the New Testament. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. He says there in chapter 1, verse 3, that we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, how? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Beloved, when Jesus comes back, He's coming back in judgment. He's coming back to take vengeance on those who do not know Him. Over in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, Peter says this, verse 7. He says, the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You could read chapter 2. You could read the book of Jude. And you read there about apostates and false teachers, those who have abandoned the faith. And you see the judgment coming upon them. You read in Hebrews, as we read last time, where it talked about a stricter judgment coming upon those who abandon the faith. This is a passage of judgment. So what does John tell us? Well, John says, as he saw this sign in heaven, which was so intense and beyond description, he saw these seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And he saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. Then notice the third thing he saw. He saw those who have the victory over the beast. He says there he saw those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. These are believers who overcame the beast. How did they overcome him? We'll go to chapter 13. And we see in chapter 13, in verse 11, he says, I saw another beast coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. This is the false prophet. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. How do they overcome the beast? Number one, by refusing to worship him. Number two, in verse 13, it says here that this false prophet performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth and in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be what? Killed. How did they overcome the beast? Number two, by refusing to worship his image. Then look at verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor and free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. They overcame the beast by refusing that mark or the number of his name. That brought about martyrdom. These saints are martyred by the Antichrist. How do we know that? Well, because they are seen standing on the sea of glass having hearts of God. They're right there in the presence of God. So they've been martyred. They are redeemed. They are triumphant. And they're standing before God. I believe that's what John is telling us there in verse 2 when he first of all tells us he saw that sea of glass mingled with fire that was speaking of judgment. Then he sees those who had the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. And they're there standing on that crystal pavement before the throne of God. This is wonderful imagery. Well, he says there, they have harps. This here indicates that they are rejoicing and they're singing praise to God. Harps were also associated with praise earlier in the book of Revelation. If you notice over in chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, when he had taken the scroll, that is the Lord Jesus, who is called the Lamb here, when he took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne, it says the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Over in chapter 14, we see there the 144,000. When John says in verse 1, then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. But what you're going to begin to see here, as they sing two songs. And what are the songs? It's the song of Moses, the servant of God, and it's the song of the Lamb. And we hear the content of that in verses 3 and 4. But before we go there, let me have you to turn to the song of Moses, which occurs in Exodus chapter 15. What brought about this great song? This great hymn of praise that was sung before God? Well, what brought that about was God destroyed His enemies right there at the Red Sea, as He had parted the sea for them to cross over, and later He brought it back together and consumed His enemies. And so you read in verse 30 of chapter 14 that the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. He has chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose up against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord? Among the gods. Now where'd that come from? That came from the Egyptian gods. Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? What's the answer? There is no one. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Palestinia. And then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. And all the inhabitants of Cana will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hand has established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Now go back to Revelation 15. It says of this group, these believers who have overcome the beast, they sing the song of Moses and they sing the song of the Lamb. And here's what they said, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come before and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. That song was a song of victory, a song of deliverance for the righteous. Warren Wiersbe writes, the Song of Moses, which is recorded in Exodus 15, is, and its refrain, the Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation, we read in verse 2. He says, the 144,000 sang a song that no one else could sing. But this is a song that all the saints can sing. When Israel returned from the Babylonian captivity and reestablished their government and restored temple worship, they used this same refrain at the dedication services. What was it? The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. You can read that in Psalm 118. In the future, he says, when God shall call His people back to their land, Isaiah prophesied that they will sing this song again in Isaiah 11:15 through 12 and verse 6. The Song of Moses is indeed an important song in the hymnal of the Jewish nation. Well, he says there that they sung the song of the Lamb. Now that was first heard in chapter 5. Go with me to chapter 5. We just read a portion, or at least the lead-in to it in verse 8. That when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And it says, and they sang a new song. And what was that new song? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. And then it says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. And they join in, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and as such as are in the sea and all that are in them." He says he heard them saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures, what did they do? They said, "Amen." The 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Like the Song of Moses, the Song of the Lamb expresses the theme of God's faithfulness, His deliverance of His people, judgment on His enemies. John Phillips, he compares and contrasts the two songs. Listen to what he says. The Song of Moses was sung at the Red Sea. The Song of the Lamb is sung at the Crystal Sea. The Song of Moses was a song of triumph over Egypt. The Song of the Lamb is a song of triumph over Babylon. The Song of Moses told how God brought His people out. The Song of the Lamb tells how God brings His people in. The Song of Moses was the first song in Scripture. The Song of the Lamb is the last. The Song of Moses commemorated the execution of the foe, the expectation of the saints, and the exaltation of the Lord. The Song of the Lamb deals with the same three themes. Let's look at it more specifically. Again, it's recorded in verse 3 and also verse 4. And as you examine this song, it does not match exactly either the Song of Moses in Exodus 15 or the Song of the Lamb in Revelation 5, but the themes and many of the key terms are similar. Notice what they are. "Great and marvelous are Your works." That's reminiscent of Psalm 139 in verse 14, which says, "I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well." Then the title, "Lord God Almighty," in verse 3, it celebrates God's omnipotence, which is essential to the triumphant power of the last judgments. This title appears frequently throughout Revelation. You see it in Revelation 1:8, 4:8, 11:17, 16:7, verse 14, 19:6, 19:15, and 21:22. And then it says, "Just and true are Your ways." And that reflects the Old Testament truth that all God's works are true and His ways just. Daniel 4:37. The next phrase, "O King of the saints," that should be "O King of the nations." And it reflects Jeremiah 10:7, where also the next phrase, "Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name," occurs. And then the next phrase, "For You alone are holy," that is often repeated in the Old Testament. The phrase, "For all nations shall come and worship before You," that quotes Psalm 86:9. And it's actually looking forward. What's it looking forward to? The millennial reign. And then the next phrase, "For Your judgments have been manifested," that echoes such Old Testament passages as Judges 5:11, 1 Samuel 12:7, Psalm 103:6, Daniel 9:16, and Micah 6:5. The song of the redeemed saints extols God's character. And how does it extol God's character? It describes Him as being omnipotent, immutable, sovereign, perfect, the righteous Creator, and the Judge. And because He's all that, He must judge sinners. If He ignored their sin, He would not be holy, righteous, and true in His nature. Listen to what the prophet Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 1:13. He's speaking this to God. And he says, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and You cannot look on wickedness with favor." Job 8:3 says, "Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right?" Psalm 9:9 answers when it says, "The judgments of the Lord," or rather 19:9, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So look at this wonderful scene. As you see there, John describing this sign in heaven, which is so intense and so astonishing beyond human comprehension. He sees the seven angels with the seven last plagues. And then he sees this crystal platform, which was telling us of the presence of God as the saints of God are standing there before God. And they're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Well, verse 5 tells us the fourth thing that John saw. He saw the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. And he saw that it was opened. Look at verse 5. He says, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." So verse 15, John now sees the temple. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. Where was it? In heaven. And now he saw it was opened. Listen to how he describes this. Look at this phrase. "After these things I looked." And that right there is introducing a startling, dramatic, new vision. In other words, something's about to draw His attention away from the redeemed saints singing their praises before God's glorious throne. This new vision would reveal to him the bowl judgments. But first John saw the angels who will carry out those judgments. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven says was open, and that's similar to what he has already seen in chapter 11, in verse 19, if you remember, after the seventh angel sounded in verse 15, it says that there was loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give You thanks, O God, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." And then John says in verse 19, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. And the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." Again, a vivid scene. So John says that this temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The temple there, it refers to the Holy of Holies, which was that inner sanctuary where God's presence dwells. This also emphasizes to us the source of the plagues. They're resonating out of that temple. Well, he says in verse 6, "Out of the temple came the seven angels." He says, "Out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands." They emerge from the temple. And because their work is holy, as are the judgments that they bring, they come from the temple. And it says there they had the seven last plagues. And you remember the plagues, the word literally meant blows. Those blows that come with killing impact. And then it describes their clothing as them being clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. And here, the angels' clothing, it reminds us of the priestly garments, for their service is a divine ministry, and it also represents their holiness and their purity. So again, look at the vivid scene here. Then verse 7 says, "One of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God." Again, a vivid scene. What are the bowls? Well, the word that's used here, it refers to shallow saucers. The imagery is not that of a stream being poured gradually out of a pitcher. but of the whole contents of the shallow saucers being hurled down in an instant flood of judgment. The bowls were actually part of the temple furnishings, and they were associated with the sacrifices. And those who refuse to drink the cup of salvation, they will be drowned in the judgments poured out by the bowls of wrath. Because God lives forever and ever, He has the power to put an end to sin so that it cannot exist again forever in His holy presence. Verse 8. Finally, John describes the temple. And how does he describe it this time? Not only are we seeing the angels come out of it, but now as he describes the temple itself, he says it was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. He says this is from the glory of God. And it's from His power. See, this here is an emblem of His majesty. You remember in Exodus chapter 19, at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai? Do you remember the events that were associated there? And what occurred as God appeared on the scene? Listen to Exodus 19, beginning at verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. You know, when I think about in the Christian circles, when I hear phrases like, God said to me, or God appeared to me. If that was the case, I would think that the similarity would match up right here in Scripture. If God was to appear before you, you would be trembling in your shoes. Let alone to say, like John in chapter 1, He fell down as a dead man. We could not handle the sight of God in our human flesh. It's one of the reasons why we're going to be given a new body. A glorified body. A body like unto His. See, it's not just that you need a body that's absent of sin now, but you need a body that can withstand the glory of God. The Bible says one day we will see Him. This smoke in the temple, it also symbolized God's glorious presence in the Old Testament tabernacle, or the temple. You hear in Exodus 40, in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And that sounds like similar language that we read here in verse 8. Because it says there that no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And the smoke that we're seeing there is not only His glory, but also His judgment. Again, the vivid terminology of His judgment. His wrath. What an awesome scene. The glory cloud, it will remain in the heavenly temple until the earth is completely purged, completely cleansed, and prepared for the King and His kingdom. The scene here, described in this chapter, it establishes before us the background for the final, definitive judgments poured out in chapter 16. Because see, as you get to chapter 16, and if you were just even to take a highlighter and go throughout the book of Revelation, you would hear all of this. You would hear John saying, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. And I mean, you go through chapter 16, you have then in verse 1, then in verse 3, verse 4, verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, verse 17, verse 20, 17:1, then. It just keeps going on and on, and then you just keep backing up, and that's what you see. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. And you know, we can read it in a matter of about an hour. But this took place for a period of 7 years. Think about it. I mean, especially we get to this bold judgment that comes out of the seventh trumpet that lights up chapter 16. And we see the judgments associated with that. And again, they come in rapid fire session. It occurs that way. Chapter 16, verse 1, he heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." No more delay. So the first went, poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul, loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl. Verse 4, then the third angel. And it just keeps going on and on. The fourth bowl, verse 8. The fifth, verse 10. The sixth, verse 12. And the seventh and verse 17. Rapid fire session of God's wrath. And again, don't confuse all that's already happened. Because that was the wrath of God as well. Once the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ because of what He did for sinners. You remember? 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Guess what? In the future, wrath will be poured out on sinners because what they did to Jesus. We talked last week about unbelief. That is what will damn a person to hell. See, what I fear those who play church. I fear those who say they're saved and they're not. They're the hardest to reach, humanly speaking, right? I mean, every person's hard to reach. That's why you need divine intervention. God to do it. And you need to recognize that God is the only one that can do it. God is the only one that can open the heart. You can't open the heart. And you think, if I just have some cute words, a nice approach, that I could reach this person. No, you can't. You can't reach that person without God opening the heart. Just as Paul went into Philippi and the Lord opened up the heart of Lydia, the Lord needs to open up hearts in here, right? By the time God pours out the seven bowls of His final wrath on the earth, sinners will have been warned repeatedly to repent. And yet, tragically, they will harden their hearts and they will fall into calamity. And they will pay a fearful price for failing to heed the Scripture's warning. It says in Hebrews 3:15 and also chapter 4 and verse 7, "Today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." And if I could, let me say that to all of us in here. Don't sit there and listen to this and think, well, everything's okay. When maybe everything is not okay. That's why we mentioned last week, 2 Corinthians 13. That we all have to do an examination. And that examination should constantly go on in our life. Examining our life to see whether we be in the faith. There are many of those in the church that profess faith in Christ, but they don't possess Christ. And they are the if we sayers that John talks about. I pray that that's not none of you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this, Your Word. And what we have studied this morning, what we have seen here in this passage, Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things, Father, and that You would grant us that understanding. And, Lord, especially as we come together and share in the Lord's table, I pray, Lord, that we will, Lord, focus back on what You have done for us. Lord, what You did at the cross and what You did in bringing us to Yourself, Lord. I pray that we'll remember and not forget the wonderful salvation that You have brought about in our life. Lord, now, nor should we ever forget the work of Your Holy Spirit and how He did that. So, Lord, I just pray right now as we prepare ourselves to receive, Lord, the table, the cup and the bread, which is all symbolizing Your body, which was broken for us, and Your blood, which was poured out for us on the cross. Lord, may we do the kind of examination that will bring honor and glory to You. I pray, Father, that no one walks out of this place lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, God. Cause hearts to yield. Cause hearts to surrender completely to You, Father. Cause us all to deny ourselves. Cause us all to humble ourselves before a mighty God. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.